I will assume that even though this picture is 20 years old, most of you know who this is. And back in the mid and late 90s, I went on kind of a Garth Brooks jag. I've gotten over it. But I liked a lot of his songs, and I had a lot of his albums. And in the late 90s, one of the songs that he wrote and performed and became a big hit for Garth was a song that was entitled Unanswered Prayers. And the tagline was, "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers." As I want to use that kind of as a jumping off place to talk with you a little bit about prayer this morning. And I want to be really careful what I'm about to say, because it's going to sound a lot more like a criticism than I mean it to. But I think he's wrong when it comes to God's people. I don't believe there are any such thing as unanswered prayers. And I will explain what I mean by that in a little bit more detail here in just a minute. But I think that idea is very common in the world. And I'm really afraid if we're not careful, and this is where I don't mean this to be critical, but I think if we're not careful, even though maybe we understand that God answers prayer, that he answers every prayer that a child of his prays, we can word things in such a way that we can unintentionally give this impression to people, that what we mean when we talk about God answering prayers is God said yes. In other words, I asked for something and I got it. And that's exactly what Mr. Brooks is talking about in this song. It's something that he asked God for and he didn't get it, and it turned out to be a blessing. But here's what I mean by that. And I'm glad it hasn't happened yet today, because I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody. But sometimes you'll hear this in announcements. Sometimes you will see it in emails. You will see it in social media. Somebody who's sick has gotten better. Somebody's sick surgery, some brother or sister's surgery was successful. Someone had a disease and they were healed. And the announcement is framed this way: thank God for answered prayers. And again, please don't take that personally, and don't take that as too harsh a criticism. But I think probably most of us understands and very clearly understand the principle that God answers prayer. But maybe could we be giving the wrong impression to people who don't understand that? That if God doesn't say yes, if I don't get exactly what I want, then God didn't answer that prayer. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is I believe the New Testament very clearly teaches that when it comes to children of God, God answers every prayer. There is no prayer that a child of God prays that God does not answer. And here's what I mean by that, and credit where credit is due. Johnny Felker gave me the idea for presenting this in the way that I'm going to present it this morning. In thinking about God answering every prayer, so the four basic points come from Johnny, but the points themselves are biblically based, and I just liked the way that he presented it. God answers every prayer that one of his children prays. And sometimes, brethren, the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is no. We see that in the passage that Rob read for us. Jesus in the garden, he comes before the Father, he has no sin, he hasn't done anything wrong, and in verse 39, he falls on his face and prays, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God answered Jesus' prayer, didn't he? And what was the answer? The answer was no. And by the way, Jesus knew that. Jesus was God. Jesus knew that it was part of God's redemptive plan that he had to suffer. He knew that it was part of God's redemptive plan that he die on the cross. He knew that that was the Father's will so that God could, in justice and mercy and with grace, save people. And so God had to say no to that prayer. And we go on in Matthew chapter 26, we go on through that chapter and on through chapter 27, and we see the result or the consequence of God saying no. And let me just say this, aren't we grateful that God said no to that prayer? Can somebody say amen to that? I think somebody did. No? Amen. Thank you. Where would we be if God didn't say no? And by the way, every parent in the audience knows that no is an answer, right? Every teacher, every band director in the audience knows that no is a legitimate answer. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Open your New Testaments to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to show you something. And it's only been in relatively recent time that I noticed this, or at least something jumped on the page that maybe I hadn't clearly seen in years of studying God's Word. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the author of the book of Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. In other words, Jesus is praying to the one who he knows can grant him what he's asking for. But I want you to notice the rest of the sentence. And I think maybe this is something that I've missed in my study in time past. The author of the book of Hebrews said, and he was what? He was heard. He was heard because of his reverence. God heard his prayer. And God answered his prayer. I have in my notes a line. And the lines, I'll just read you the line. The line says, we cannot always know what God knows and we cannot always see what God sees. That's not strong enough. I'm going to change it. I don't think we can ever know what God knows. And I don't think we can ever see what God sees, only in the very strictly limited sense. Sometimes God needs to say no because God knows something that we don't know. God has a plan that we can't see. And that doesn't mean that God hasn't heard us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that God has ignored our cries. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is slow. Slow down. Wait. And here's what I mean by that. In John chapter 11, we have the incredible story of the resurrection from the dead of a good friend of Jesus named Lazarus. In John chapter 11, and I'm not going to take the time this morning to read this entire context, but in John chapter 11, Jesus is he's northeast of Jerusalem, northeast of Bethany, some distance north of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Jordan River, and Lazarus gets sick, and so verse 3 tells us that the sisters of course are Mary and Martha. John tells us that the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Let me ask you a question. What did they anticipate would happen? What did Mary and Martha think was about to happen? You know, right? He's going to come. And he's going to heal our brother. As a matter of fact, that's what the apostles of Jesus anticipated that he would do. But he did something remarkable instead. He just went on teaching. He just went on teaching. He continued his teaching as if there was nothing to be concerned about, and he waits 2 full days. He waits until he knows that Lazarus has died. And then he goes back to Bethany. And the text tells us in verse 32, and this is a very poignant and a very emotional and a very moving passage, I think sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the emotion in the words that we read in the New Testament. We read verse 32 as though Mary just comes out and very casually and very conversationally says to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would have died." I suspect she was screaming that to him. I suspect that she was saying that through tears. It is an accusation, is it not? Where were you? Why didn't you come? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. So let me ask you a question. If we were in a Bible class, I think this would be an interesting point of discussion. Why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus wait? He waited because he had a plan. He waited because he had a plan. And he's the only one who knew what that plan was. Mary and Martha didn't know. The apostles didn't know. Only Jesus knows. He's going to perform the ultimate miracle. In John's gospel, John records in vivid detail 7 miracles that Jesus performed to prove that he was the Son of God. This is the 7th. This is the big one. Jesus has the power over death. And so in order to do that, he says, in effect, to Mary and Martha, "I'm not going to heal him. I'm going to wait. You're going to have to wait. And in that waiting, you're going to have to watch him suffer. And you're going to have to watch him die. But when you see where this is going, when you see what my plan is, you will be amazed. I'm going to show not only you, but I am going to show all of Israel that I really am God. That I really am the Son of God. How am I going to do that? Lazarus, come forth. I'm going to raise him from the dead." Sometimes the answer is just wait. Parents really know this, right? With small children especially. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Is it time? It's hard sometimes with small children. With teenagers too, it's hard sometimes with spouses. Okay, just wait. Just slow down. Just wait. But let me suggest to you again, just like with no, slow down. Wait is an answer, is it not? Absolutely it is. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus told a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. I think in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, this is the point that he's making. Be persistent in prayer. Keep on praying and just be patient. Just be patient. I will take care of this in my time and not in your time. Sometimes the answer to prayer is you have some growing to do. And this concerns motives. Sometimes I think God, as a matter of fact, I'm confident, sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. We may be asking for a good thing. We may be asking for something that's not wrong in and of itself, but we ask for the wrong reasons. I think that's exactly the point that James is making in James chapter 4 and verse 3. James says, "You ask and do not receive." Well, why? Why do they ask and not receive? Because you ask wrongly. One of the translations, and I don't remember which one, but one of the translations renders that, "You ask with wrong motives." And the motives are this, James says, "To spend it on your passions." You know, sometimes if it doesn't seem like God is responding to our prayers, it might be a good thing to step back and say, why am I praying this prayer? What are my motives? Am I asking for material blessings for my benefit, or do I want material blessings so that I can use them to glorify God? Am I asking for more money so that I can buy houses and cars and entertainment and all of the things that I want to do? Or am I asking God for more material resources so that I can help to do God's work? Am I asking for health so that I can travel and visit family and see the world? Or am I asking for help so that I can visit those who don't have health and minister to those who don't have the opportunities that I have? Why am I asking for this? What is it that I want? Am I asking with the wrong motives? So if you don't get the answer to your prayer that you'd hope for, it's probably always a good idea to take a moment and do some serious soul searching. Why am I really disappointed? What was I praying for? Why did I really pray for this? Sometimes God says, you got some growing to do. You need to be more mature. And you need to understand more the purpose of prayer. And the fourth point is this. Sometimes God just says go. I've heard people say down through the years that it is almost impossible. We talk about personal work. You don't hear that expression used very often anymore. We talk about personal work. In other words, sharing the gospel with other people. But I've heard it said down through the years that it is almost impossible if you target someone with whom you want to share the gospel. And then you begin fervently praying for that person. It will be, if you have any kind of heart at all, it will be almost impossible for you to not go do something. You are praying for this person to have an open heart to receive the gospel. You are praying for this person to have someone share the gospel with them. Again, if your heart is what it ought to be, you will eventually go and do it yourself. And I think we see that in the Old Testament, at least in 1 Kings chapter 18. Fascinating chapter in 1 Kings chapter 18. You have the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Setting the stage for that contest, Elijah had prayed that it not rain. And it hadn't rained for over 3 years. Imagine what South Central Kentucky would look like if it had not rained for 3 years. Imagine what South Central Kentucky would look like if it didn't rain for 3 months. And it hasn't rained for 3 years. And so he has this contest with the prophets of Baal. And of course, God wins. And Elijah then begins to pray. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 42. Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and he put his face between his knees. And the text goes on to tell us that he begins praying for God to provide rain for the people. My guess is that the Israelites had been praying for rain for a long time, don't you think? I mean, agriculture was their main resource. And there wouldn't be any crops, even if they had crops stored or laid by, the resources, the reserves would almost certainly be gone by now. My guess is that a lot of prayers were being prayed in Israel for God to send rain. But now Elijah gets down on the earth, down on his knees, puts his face between his knees, and he begins praying to God, now send rain. They've been waiting for 3 years. And during that time, God has said no. How many thousands of prayers were prayed by Israelites? God, send us rain. And God says, no, no, no. You don't understand my plan. You don't understand my purpose. I'm doing this for a reason. Ahab and Jezebel need to be taught something. The idolatrous Israelites need to be taught something. God says slow. God says you're going to have to be patient. I want you to learn to trust in me, God says, and not the false gods of Canaan. God has said grow. You've got some maturing to do. You need to come to understand and recognize and fully appreciate that I alone am God. And now, God says, go. It's interesting. I won't take the time, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46, maybe a little different depending on the translation you use, but four times God tells Elijah to go. Get up and go. And of course Elijah is racing Ahab back to across the Jezreel Valley. And he's racing the rain, which starts with just the appearance of a tiny little cloud out over the Mediterranean, which you can very clearly see the Mediterranean Sea from the top of Mount Carmel. And eventually, in a very short period of time, God will answer the prayers. And James says about that in James chapter 5 and verse 17, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So God's going to answer their prayer, but he says to Elijah, you've got to go. You've got some things that you need to do. You've got some teaching that needs to be done, and Elijah does exactly that. Think about what it is, that for which you are praying. What could you do about it? Praying for hurricane victims? Is there anything you could be doing about that? Praying for the sick and the shut-ins who are members of this congregation, anything you could be doing about that? Praying for the sharing of the gospel with those who haven't had the opportunity to hear it. Could you go do some of that? Is there anything you could be doing about that? Sometimes that's the answer to God's prayer. God, I have this friend who needs to hear the gospel, and God's response is, well, then go share it with him. God, we have shut-ins who are lonely. We have widows and widowers who are lonely. And they ask for cards. And they ask for visits. Anything you can do about that? The answer to the prayer is go. Get up and do what needs to be done as you have the opportunity. I'm done. I'm finished this morning. I hope you get the point. If I have offended somebody in anything I said, my very sincere apologies. I'm not opposed to thanking God for answered prayers. And I didn't mean that to sound as critical as I know that it probably did. But what I want us all as Christians to understand, and what I want, if you're in the audience and you're not a Christian, what I want you to understand is that one of the incredible privileges that God gives those who are His children, of course, forgiveness of sins at the top of the list, the hope of eternal life in heaven at the very top of the list, but one of the great privileges that God gives His children is prayer. And let's not get confused in our minds and think that God didn't answer my prayers because He didn't say yes, because I didn't get what I wanted. Maybe God's answer was no. Maybe God's answer was slow. Maybe it was grow. Maybe it was go. But God answers every prayer that a child of God prays. And I would suggest to you that there is some considerable comfort that we can take in that. More than I can express in any kind of words. And that's why undoubtedly Paul would remind us in passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 to keep on praying. God didn't say yes. Well, keep on praying. God said no. That's okay. God knows best. He is God. He is sovereign. Just keep right on praying. God said, slow down. Be patient. You're going to have to wait. Well, I can do that with God's help. God says, grow. You've got some maturing to do. You've got some growing to do. I can do that too. God says, go. What you have prayed for is noble. What you have prayed for is worthy. What you have prayed for is righteous. Now get up and go do it. Be my agent, be my servant, and answer that prayer. In every case, God answers prayer. I hope we all understand and appreciate what a gift it is that God gives us. I, I like the song. I like the melody of the song. But if we're going to make it scriptural, one of God's greatest gifts is prayer. Leave the unanswered out of it. One of God's greatest gifts is prayer. You know, and let me suggest to you, I don't mean this to be unkind either, but let me suggest if you're not a child of God, you don't have that promise. I'm going to say something that may shock some people, but the Bible does not teach that God does not hear sinners' prayers. I would be happy for Bob McPherson to discuss that with you in more detail. As a matter of fact, we have an amazing example in the New Testament of an alien sinner whose prayers were heard by God and answered, yes. And that's Cornelius. But the Bible does teach that God does not obligate himself to answer the prayers of those who are not his children. God is under no obligation to listen and to respond to those who are not Christians, but he has promised, if we are his children, I will hear your prayers and I will answer your prayers. And God give us the patience. And God give us the wisdom and God just give us the courage to be satisfied with God's answer, whatever God's answer is. If you're here and you are a Christian and there's something you need to do to make things right with God, if you're not a Christian and you want that privilege of being in that family relationship with the Father, that's what the invitation is, the invitation song. If there's any way we can help or assist you at all in responding to God's invitation, we're praying that God's word will touch your heart and that you will respond while we stand and sing. We invite you to